All right. Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. All right. I'll try it one more time. Merry Christmas, everybody. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 1 through 5. And it is a Merry Christmas. It is indeed a Merry Christmas as we're reminded of Christ's coming, God's faithfulness in sending his Son. But if your Christmas is anything like mine, I'm sure it's been affected by this pandemic. I mean, my Christmas is going to look a little bit different than any Christmas I've ever had before. And I hope your Christmas hasn't been affected too much. But I know for Amanda and I, we were actually planning to spend Christmas with our family. In fact, if you didn't know, my wife is expecting, and we weren't going to be able to travel for Christmas, but my family was going to actually come up to be with us. I have a family that live in Ohio, a brother, sister-in-law, and niece, very cute niece. We were going to come up and visit us, as well as my parents and my brother, youngest brother, who live in Pennsylvania. We're all going to convene here in New York. Of course, with the resurgence of the pandemic, it's not going to work out that way. Look forward to moments when we can come together again and be family. But I'm reminded in this season of pandemic and in this time of Christmas that there are moments in my life when I can take things for granted. You and I can take things in life for granted, for sure. If you would have told me last year, last Christmas, that I wouldn't be able to spend time with my family because of a worldwide virus that was shutting down the world, I would have doubted you, to say the least. We could never have expected what was to come for 2020. And yet God remains faithful in this time. But if you and I can take things like spending time with family for granted over the Christmas season, is it possible that we can also take the love of God for granted as well? Is it possible that you and I can take the love of God for granted? We certainly want to be reminded of Jesus, God's coming to earth, manifested as Christ, the one who would go to the cross and pay for our sin in full. We want to remember that and be reminded of that. But do we allow our lives to exude that love of God that was given to us? If we've received this love of God, then there is a proper response and worship that we should be giving to God. And we don't want to miss out on the opportunity to show out the love of God that he's given to us, to respond in worship through loving God and loving others. So how do we respond to the love of God appropriately? And with that, let's come to 1 John, again, chapter 5. We're in verses 1 through 5 this morning. John starts off saying, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." I think it's good for us as we look at this text to think about John's original audience, to think about who John was writing to. Of course, there's benefit for us, but when John originally penned this book, he was writing with specific people in mind. And if we look at this book as a whole in 1 John, we can see that this church likely was just experiencing a lot of false teaching. They had false teachers that were among them, literally inside their church. And they were communicating things that were teaching things that were against who Jesus actually was. Jesus as a man. Things that were affecting... These masks, I'll tell you what, we try to put these masks on, and then when I take it off, it messes my mic. But these false teachers, they were teaching, again, that Jesus wasn't fully man. In fact, they probably were teaching in some ways that Jesus was just a deity. These false teachers were also teaching something that minimized what the true gospel was. And with that, how to live out, how to apply the gospel to everyday life. And if we look at 1 John chapter 2, you can see that most likely these false teachers have since left the church. They've gone out now. They're not actually in the church. But they've left the church. They left the people in the church wounded. Most likely these people are confused, and probably they're very fearful. And so John's writing to an audience. He's trying to, in some ways, pick up the pieces for this church. These people that are kind of beat up, emotionally beat up, probably kind of disturbed by what they've heard about who Jesus is. This false teaching. And John's reminding them of the truth. So when we read verse 1, think about this in terms of his audience. He states, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Think about this. These people have received this false teaching. And yet he's saying, if you put your trust in Christ, you can be born of God. If you know the gospel that John had already proclaimed to these people, it's most likely that they've already received his gospel of John. Again, this is the same John who wrote the book of John in our New Testament as well. So they've heard the gospel from him. In fact, it's really interesting to think that John's actually probably writing to an audience that would have considered him at one time a pastor. This was these were churches probably in the region of West Turkey, a place that John spent a lot of time. So John's writing to people that he loves, that he knows, these churches, and he's telling them, you know the gospel, and this is the gospel. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. If we're going to respond appropriately to the love of God, we need to recognize that our best first action in responding to the love of God is responding to God's gospel. A gospel that forces us to come to terms with the fact that we're sinners. If you're going to become a follower of Jesus, you have to recognize that you're not good enough on your own. That on our own, we are sinners. Each one of us has made mistakes, and our righteousness pales in comparison to God's righteousness. We cannot earn God's favor, and God does not want us to earn favor with Him. He wants us to receive the favor that we can only gain in Jesus. So as we celebrate Christmas, let's be reminded of God's faithfulness in seeing us for who we are. We are sinners in and of ourselves, broken people, in need of a perfect God to redeem us. So 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to the earth. God sent His Son faithfully to the earth, doing what He said He would do years and years before that. God sent His Son, and Jesus came to the earth, born of a virgin, meaning born outside of the sinful gene that you and I have experienced. Jesus only could be the perfect one to go to the cross for us. And He did. He went all the way to the cross, paying for your sin and my sin in full. And all God calls us to do is to believe that Jesus is the Christ. That is to say, recognize that you need a Savior. Recognize that you're not good enough on your own. Each one of us has to recognize that first. And then recognize who is good enough to go to the cross. That is Christ. That He was our perfect substitute. No one else could pay for our sin in full. No one else could do it. So everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Do you believe that? Have you received the perfect, free, loving gift that God has given you? That is our best first response to the love of God, to receive His free gift of salvation. So as you come to Christmas this morning, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, I invite you to reflect on that. Have you received the gift of God? Because if we've not received that gift, then there's no way that we could respond appropriately to the love of God. And we want to respond appropriately. We don't want to miss out on our opportunity to respond to the love of God. And John goes on in verse 1, he says, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. It's interesting if we look at this word, at these words. Again, it says, everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. If you look at that word Father, you'll notice that it's lowercased. Typically, when we think about God the Father, in our translations, it capitalizes Father, so we know it's God. It helps us to understand that. But here it's lowercase, and that's not a mistyping. What it's actually saying is that everyone who loves a father, you could even say, like a father, even a father figure, would love their child as well. That's just a basic principle in life. If you were to say that you valued somebody and yet you acted as if you hated their kids, what would you be communicating to that person? You're probably not communicating that you value them, even as you live out or speak out that you value that person. Yet is it possible, that we could love God in our minds and yet be communicating something very different with our actions? Is it possible that we could love God in our minds and yet communicate something very different with our actions? We can speak out that we love God, but there's an action that speaks to our love for God. And so, yes, we want to receive the gift of Jesus, amen, God's one and only Son. But we also can recognize that you and I, if we put our trust in Jesus, are the children of God. And as we love one another, we're actually reflecting out the love that is within us towards God. We're communicating that we love God when we love our brothers and sisters, the church. We would never want to communicate to God that we don't love Him by not loving His children. For us to respond appropriately, I think first and foremost, it's important for us to see the grace that you and I have received through Jesus. Now, we sing a song often. Maybe you've heard, I hope you've heard this song before. If not, you'll probably hear it at some point if you've come to Christ, if you come around our church. The words, "Amazing Grace." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, there are moments in my life when I still act like a wretch. God is still refining me. I'm not perfect. God is making me perfect. He's the one who's doing the work within me. But there are still moments in my life when I act like a wretch. And I apologize for those moments. God is, again, still refining me. But if I know that's true of myself, I need to give myself grace, live out the grace of God in my own life, asking God for forgiveness, knowing He forgives me, and then living that forgiveness and that grace when I sin, go back to Him. If I know that's true for myself, why is it that so often you and I, now I'll speak for myself because I mess up on this, I'll give myself grace when I act like a wretch. But when somebody else, my brothers or sisters, act like a wretch, how dare they wrong me? You know, I can see myself appropriately in those moments. God, give me grace. But I have to see my brothers and sisters as people that God has given grace to as well. If I'm going to love my brothers and sisters, if we're going to respond appropriately to the love of God and communicate that love that we have for God to live it out with our brothers and sisters, we have to give our brothers and sisters grace as well. We're all being refined. We're all being made in the likeness of God. He's doing a work with us, and He's going to carry that on to completion. Amen. But let's give each other grace in those moments so we can shine out the love of God. The gospel that affects our lives, we can live that out. As I think about this reflection of the love of God, I think about the fact that my wife's going to soon have our baby. We're by God's grace, we're hopeful, and we're praying for a healthy baby to come hopefully in the next month or so. And as a man, I think about this, we think about what this baby's going to look like. Is this baby going to have my nose or Amanda's nose? You know, is it going to kind of, you know, like have my chin, or, you know, is he going to look like Amanda? It's probably going to have a lot of features that look like Amanda. It's going to have some Asian American features, and that's great, because this baby's going to reflect us. This baby's going to reflect us. And for you and I, for you as well, as you spend time with your family, maybe over Christmas, or even maybe if you have FaceTime, or even if you're just on the phone, I hope you get a chance to talk to family. As you listen to them talk, you can be reminded that you also reflect out your own identity. And if we do that as man, people who are just made, created beings, if we show out us as created beings, we should also be reflecting out the love of God. As children of God, as people who are literally born anew through Jesus, made alive in the Spirit, we now reflect out our new identity, the love of God, by loving God and communicating that love, by also loving our brothers and sisters. In verse 2, John states, "This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands." It's a really interesting way that John phrases this. In fact, I think this is some kind of rhetoric, a different way of communicating. Because if I was going to use this statement, I wouldn't put these words in this order. I would start off this phrase at least something like, "This is how we know that we love God, by loving others and keeping God's commands." But John doesn't say that. He says, "This is how we know that we love the children of God, how we know that we love our brothers and sisters, by loving God and carrying out His commands." If we see it this way, we can recognize that loving God and loving our brothers and sisters, they're intertwined. They're not exclusive. We need to do both. If we're going to love God, we have to love our brothers and sisters. We have to live out this love. So how is God calling you to love your brothers and sisters, especially if you put your trust in Christ? Because for those of us, if we're going to respond appropriately, I think we need to recognize this truth, that those who trust Jesus are marked by love. Those who trust Jesus are marked by love. Love that is shown in loving our brothers and sisters, and love that is shown in keeping God's commands. Because John continues on in verse 3, he says, "In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands." This is love for God, to keep His commands. And Jesus Himself, if we want to know what it means to keep God's commands, we can reflect on His own words. He stated very clearly, I apologize. He stated very clearly that we are to love God and love others. We are to love God and we love others. If we actually want to keep God's commands, recognize this, in keeping God's commands, it means that we actually are obedient to God and loving Him. Again, these are not exclusive concepts. They're not exclusive concepts. To be a follower of Jesus, we do responsively obey God. We do that. We responsibly obey God. We obey God out of duty. Amen. But we also respond to God out of love. Our motivation, first and foremost, is one that's built on love for God, because we know what He's done for us in sending Jesus. So as Jesus has declared for us to obey His commands, we love God and we love others. It means we can read God's word and not be fearful when it points out our sin. And when it does point out our sin, we can move forward knowing He's transforming us, taking Him at His word, and obeying His teachings. There's a song that I remember when I was a kid. The words begin off by this: "Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe." We believe in Christ, but our actions need to reflect this truth in obedience. We don't need to be fearful when the Bible teaches us that we need to obey His word. When it teaches us things like we shouldn't lie. When it points out things like we shouldn't get angry or hold a grudge, we should live in forgiveness. When it points out how we should live our lives as sexually pure beings, it shouldn't scare us. In those moments when we could be fearful or want to hold back from what God is telling us to do, we can respond in faith, in the love of God, again, as our motivation, taking God at his word and obeying his teachings. So if you've never responded to the love of Jesus because you're fearful of what the word might teach you, what it might point out, your flaws, your mistakes, because we all have them, may I encourage you to let love be your motivation. Let love be your motivation. Trusting Jesus, he will continue to refine us, pointing out things in our lives where we need to change. He's transforming us, but we can trust him because those who are marked by, those who trust in Jesus are marked by love. Those who trust in Jesus are marked by love. And it states here, and his commands are not burdensome. His commands are not burdensome. And I don't want us to cheapen what it means to obey God. It takes effort to trust God with our lives. It does. And for these people that John's writing to, it definitely took effort for them to live out their faith. They had false teachers that were teaching things that were against or contrary to what they knew to be true. And they had to stand firm in that. And I'm sure that was not easy for them to stand firm at times. It's not always easy to follow God, but his commands are not burdensome. His commands are not burdensome. And in this way, I think about those moments for me when I was in college, and even now I'm currently in seminary. And at the beginning of each semester, I get a syllabus. And if you've been to college or if you've ever heard about this thing called syllabus shock, it is real. Because you get this paper. Actually, it's usually not paper. It's like a packet or whatever. It's usually thick enough. And you start looking at your assignments. And there's this moment when you get kind of, for me, I'll speak for myself, I get kind of nervous because I'm like, I'm going to write what? Like, 16 pages. This is going to be a lot of work. I think about the tests that are going to come. I think about all the time that's going to be spent in this, and it overwhelms me. My heart gets anxious. I get nervous. It happens every semester. But I'm reminded of the first semester I went to college. I went to Word of Life Bible Institute. And I cannot remember the name of the professor who stated this, but he stated it so well. He communicated that it's not going to be easy for you to go to Bible Institute. In fact, there are going to be people who are like, "What are you? You're going to Bible college? It's going to be hard work. You have to put in effort to go through Bible college." But he made this statement that stuck with me for 13 years now. And he said, "But by God's grace, you can do it. By God's grace, you can do this." So each semester, I get my syllabus, and I go, "Whew, all right, Lord, here we go." And I'm getting nervous, and now, praise God, I'm married, so I can look at a man and say, "So am I going to make it?" And she will, of course, say, "Yes, Ken, you're gonna be fine. Just stop being a baby." Just she doesn't say that, but I know what she's actually communicating. Just keep trusting God, keep moving forward in faith. And in the same way John's communicating, his commands are not burdensome, doesn't mean that it's not easy. But be reminded of who it is who's within you, that you have God within you in the Holy Spirit, that you've been born, you were made alive in Christ. Recognize who you are. So his commands are not burdensome in the sense that you are able to do this, not because you can do this loving others and loving God in and of yourselves, but because God can do it through you. By God's grace, you can do this. So are you living in the grace of God when he calls you to obey him? It will seem impossible at times to trust God. There are moments in our lives when we can think to ourselves, "God, how am I going to make this?" By God's grace, we can do this. We can continue to trust him, loving God and loving others, even when it's not easy. Even when it's not easy. We claim to be the church. That's the body of Christ. We claim to be the body of Christ if we put our trust in Jesus. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. It is kind of a Christianese term to be the body of Christ. But what it means is that we believe that we are the hands and the feet of Jesus. We're not the head. That's actually Jesus. He's the head of the church. He's the one who leads us forward. He's the one who is actually leading us on into living out the gospel. But we're actually the hands and the feet of Jesus. That is to say, we communicate out the love of God to others. We do that. We demonstrate the love of God. In fact, we're accomplishing God's mission through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, not our own efforts. As the hands and the feet of Jesus, the body of Christ, He's working through us. So we need to recognize that God is calling us into obedience and into love. We need to do that. We need to take Him at His word. Because we don't want the world to get a false picture of the gospel. We don't want the world to misunderstand the true gospel, that God is a God of love. If God is a God of love, then His children should definitely be marked by that love. This is effort. This takes effort for us in the sense that we trust God. Even though His commands are not burdensome, we need to live out who we are in Christ. We need to do that. We need to take a step in faith. We need to live out the love of God. Do you believe that God is loving others through you? Do you believe that God is loving others through you? Even when it's hard, do you believe that God can love others through you? You're not manufacturing your own love. You're living out the true love that you've been given through God as His hands and as His feet. We do this. And by God's grace, we are victorious. Because John states in verse 4, encouraging words for us today. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I love this phrase. If you could see this in the Greek language, it's really interesting because the word for victory and the word for overcome are actually the same root word. In the Greek language, John's actually, it looks like he's doing a play on words. He's using the same word over and over and over again. So you could see this. Thankfully, actually, I know for the NIV and many other translations, they translate it differently because it really wouldn't make a lot of sense for us if we just read it on the surface. So the English language helps us. But we kind of miss out on these phrases because you could say it this way. For everyone born of God has victory over the world. Who is it that has victory? That has victory? Over the world, again, this wouldn't make a lot of sense. Over the world, even our faith. Who is it that has victory over the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You and I want to have victory. You want to have victory. I believe that. None of us wants to lose the race. We want to gain the victory. But you and I have gained the victory if we put our trust in Jesus. If we recognize where the source of our love comes from, a love that allows us to love others and love God by obeying His commands, we have already gained the victory, a victory that we can now live out to the world around us. So how is God calling you to live out the victory that you've received? How is God calling you to live out the victory? This isn't a man-made victory. This is a God-sized victory that we can trust Him, knowing that He is the one who works through us. We talk about being grace beyond the walls here. And if you heard that phrase before, praise God. We want to take the grace that God has given us. We want to take that grace. We want to live it out outside of our community, outside of our brothers and sisters. We want to live that out so that the world would see the love that we've received, a true love, not a man-made love, but a love that we've been given by God. So how is God calling you to love others, even when it's not easy? How is God allowing you to live out the victory that you've received? Let us walk with our heads held high in victory, not condemning those around us because they're wretches just like we can be, saved by God's grace, living out the grace of God. Let us move forward in confidence, because 2,000 years ago, God sent his son, Jesus. And as John stated in his gospel, a verse that you and I probably know very well, John 3:16, same person who wrote these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We want to respond appropriately to God. We do not want to take his love for granted. So how might God be calling you to love your brothers and sisters? How might God be calling you to love your physical brothers and sisters? How might God be calling you to love your coworkers, your neighbors, your teachers, your classmates, the person who works at the grocery store, or at CVS, or Dunkin' Donuts, or wherever you go in life? How is God calling you to respond to the love of God, that the world would see that we've received the true gift of love through Jesus? Because God sent his son, Jesus, who went to the cross to give us life. Let us not take God's love for granted. For this Christmas, and always, let's respond appropriately to the love of God. Because those who trust Jesus are marked by love. Let's pray. God, I'm so thankful that we know this truth. We know this truth. We believe that Jesus, you came to the earth 2,000 years ago. Not only did you come to the earth, Lord, you went to the cross and you paid for our sinful. God, let us live out this love, a love that is not always easy, but yet you say it's not burdensome. So let us know that it is within us to be able to live out your love, because you're working through us. Let the world know that it's the true love that we've been given, because those who trust Jesus are marked by love. In your name, Christ, amen.